Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Tonight I'm going to continue talking about what I only got to speak a little bit on Sunday morning, and that is the issue of this spirit which is of God versus the spirit of the world that we were looking at. And this is something that's going to be very important to us, at least to acknowledge the reality of that occurring, and then to be able to understand that it has occurred in your own life, especially by the time we get to the end of Romans 11, and it's really important before we begin Romans chapter 12. And so I have some things I want to say along these lines tonight, and we'll probably spend the first session in that. If we have to do some in the second session, that's okay, but then we'll sidle on up to Romans chapter 9, where we left off, and see what we can do about getting ready to begin the kind of a summary survey of those three chapters. It won't be long before, quicker than you realize, that we'll be up to chapter 12. So, all right, I don't have any announcements. It's still a little warm in here for me, but you're probably comfortable. So I got this fan going. It kind of blows my tie out here, so if it looks like things are moving around, that's why. I haven't had that on for years. So, anyway, all right. Well, following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy to prepare your heart for the study of the Word this evening, to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and begin then concentrating on the objective at hand. So therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to have the inerrant, infallible Word of God in our hands, the Word that contains our own sonship curriculum. We thank you for the preservation of your words through time and the accuracy of them, that we might be educated properly by them. We just ask for the understanding and appreciation you yourself have for the things we're about to look at tonight, that we might have your wisdom and your mind and thoughts upon these things that will effectually work in our inner man, as we continue to be properly and perfectly established as your sons and daughters. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ that makes all these things possible, and the Spirit of God that leads us through these things as we go through them together. We just pray that we will continue to solidify and to be edified properly by means of your grace, by means of your word, that we might establish ourselves as a place where sonship doctrine and the sonship life can be understood, appreciated, and lived out to have an impact upon the heavenly places in preparation for our own vocation in the heavenlies. So we thank you for all of these things and ask for your wisdom again in these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On Sunday, I was talking about an issue that is setting in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, because it's, as I was talking about before class, we haven't done anything wrong. We're not in a bad position whatsoever. We're exactly where we ought to be given what we've gone through. But the Corinthian epistles, as well as the Galatian epistle, can sit out there as a warning to us. And one of the things, even though I know that it's a bugaboo to me to go out and look ahead, the Corinthian epistles, especially 1 Corinthians, becomes a way for us to actually go ahead and take a look at some situations where some saints who were tracking along in their sonship life began to have problems. And the Corinthian saints certainly had some problems. And so Paul addresses those things. He produces and provides a remedy for those things so that they can recover from them and so that they can once again get back to their sonship life. This is what our curriculum provides for. We're not going to, even if we have made mistakes, we're not going to be in such bad shape that the Word of God and the curriculum that He wrote for us hasn't taken that into account. And so there's always recovery. The only possible problem you'll ever have that's fatal to your sonship life is your own throwing in the towel, of course, and that kind of thing. But I wanted to start here this evening in 1 Timothy, and just run just a few passages before we go back to 1 Corinthians, because I haven't finished talking about this, and I'm only going to bring it up to a point, And then we're going to start in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and then we'll probably come back and revisit a few issues that I'm going to leave off and deal with when we get to the end of all of our sonship establishment, because this has to be on board, and this has to be something, so to speak, that is functional, operational in you, and you're aware of it. And I know, to be quite honest with you, because I interact with you, because I listen, and because I watch, I know that it's not in some of your cases to the degree that it needs to be. It's not in my case as much as I want it to be, but those are things that aren't expected to happen right now. It just lets me know that this is something we need to be aware of, and we need to make sure that that's happening as we go through this. This is one of those things I said on Sunday. There's a whole lot more that your Father does than simply give you doctrine. Doctrine can only do so much in proper godly edifying. And when Paul writes to Timothy as the counselor, who is a man of understanding, counseling now Timothy, who is at least a wise man, probably, in my understanding, and in his, as he existed when he received these letters, Timothy was having some problems in, as far as the attacks, the policy of evil against him as a bishop, and against the assemblies that he was pastoring, and the deacons that were in those assemblies. And so he provides wise counsel to Timothy on a number of levels, but even the counsel he gives to him, really, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus and Philemon are actually the books of the Bible that are written to the pastors to know how to be fathers of the curriculum. And so it's not just counseling, but it's giving a pastor the understanding of how to do his job. And as he does that, he mentions things that Timothy can put together with what he already knows and recognize that this is vastly different than what today I might call nominal or traditional or common Christianity. At that time they were having problems, but I don't think it was to the degree that it was today, that it is today. And he makes Timothy aware of that this is going to get progressively worse as he goes along. And I'm not just talking about Satan and his policy of evil is going to get progressively worse. I'm talking about that Paul makes Timothy aware of the fact that it's going to be some of the biggest problems he's going to have are from actual bona fide believers themselves that are victimized by this. I was talking to somebody right before class, and I said, if Satan is successful in what he does to a Christian, he's going to make it so that they are absolutely content, happy, and they think they've got something, and if he does his job right, they will never know what they've missed. Never. Not until they're dead. That's how slick he is today to do what he wants to do. He'll make you think that you've got Christianity by the throat, that you've got all the zest, the zip, the appeal, the charge, of the light brigade, and all of these great and grand things. He's going to make it so that you think that you've got something when you really don't. And I'm drawing a very fine line, and I'm doing it on purpose. And I know if I was teaching a large group, I'd alienate, and they'd probably all walk out on me. I seem to still alienate people from around here from time to time, but still, I'm not going to back away from what the Word says, because it draws, if ever there's a place where hairs are split, it's in the Word of God. And so I want to run these verses that you're aware of and you know these things. I'm not bringing them up because you don't know them, but it provides an understanding on my side of the pulpit, and then we'll look at it here. Paul addresses his letter to Timothy, his own son in the faith, and pick it up at verse 3. He says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, now thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." And of course, these are things that all stem really right out of God's program with Israel. The fables are stories of miracles. The endless genealogies is something that every Israelite was aware of, especially if you got up into the echelon of the religious leaders, the vain apostate religious leaders of Israel. They'd run those genealogies back to Abraham, and they would try to prove that there was no adultery in their entire line. They were all of these kinds of things. Paul says that we're not under that program. Don't give yourself to those kinds of things or heed fables or endless genealogies which minister questions But what I'm after is something you're very familiar with at the end of verse 4, rather than, this is what should be going on by both saints and the ministry, godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. When you see things like that in your Bible where there's several words to I don't know if I want to use the word coin, but to express a phrase, every word is important. And you can almost look at it like if a word is left out, that's possible to do. In other words, it's possible to take the Bible and to be a pastor, a bishop of local assembly, and produce edifying, but it's not godly. Or edifying, which isn't in faith. And all of those words are critical because they express what sonship, the whole sonship curriculum is. What it produces is godly edifying. Not the way men think it ought to be done, but the way God thinks it ought to be done. Godly edifying, that building of your inner man, which is in faith. It's not only received by faith and believed, but it's something in the stream of the doctrinal, the correct doctrine taught in the right manner and in the right way and in the right order. Godly edifying, which is in faith. That's my job, is to lead you into, as a teacher, as an instructor, as actually a father, godly edifying, which is in faith, and make it so that that can take place by what we go through Bible class after Bible class. But it also means that it's very possible to have just the opposite of that happening in a local assembly. Ungodly edifying, which of course is not according to faith. It's very possible, and in fact in most churches and in the vast majority of the body of Christ, that's the kind of edifying that's going on. People aren't going to totally, I don't think, unless you're Unitarian, you're not going to totally throw out the Bible from your church. I mean, if you take the Bible out, physically remove it from the premises, you don't have much more than just bingo or something. I don't know what, but you've got a social meeting for various reasons, of counseling or group therapy or whatever. So the vast majority of the body of Christ isn't going to take the Bible and throw it out. In fact, you get down in the Bible Belt, and very few churches are ever going to, that would be blasphemous in most churches. But as you well know, they've effectively silenced the Scriptures because the men who handle the Bible, the teachers who handle the Bible, don't really understand what they're doing when they're handling it. They wrongly divide it. They mishandle it. And what they do, though, they read some passages about edifying, and they try to produce it somehow. They don't know how it's to be done, and nobody, certainly in their seminary or Bible college, ever taught them how to do it, because none of them, they're clueless. They don't know how to do it. So, really, it's not a priority. The priority is to make you think you got something, titillate and tickle the ear with wise-sounding turns of phrases. And you walk away saying, wow, I never heard it that way before. Any kind of a wow factor is always good in most churches. But it's still considered, if it's not according to the way God set it forth, ungodly edifying. And it's not in faith. And that's something that was very, very important to Paul and to Timothy as well. And you see that, we're going to come back here in a minute, but just flip over to 2 Timothy, to another passage that you're well aware of. And I'm just drawing your attention to this because these are some of the problems. And by the way, when you're in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, if my understanding's correct, he begins in verse 1 there, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Almost every other person you're ever going to hear teach on that particular passage is going to go off talking about how horrible sin and degradation and iniquity and unrighteousness and wickedness gets as time goes on, and we're going to have to stand against wickedness and terrible, perilous times. My understanding is everything Paul's describing here is from Christians, not from the world. These are believers, bona fide, justified, shall we say it, born again, believers in Christ that are causing these problems. How do I know that? Well, I'll show you. If you just take the whole sentence, you'll find out. Perilous times shall come. For why? For men shall be lovers. What kind of men? He'll express what kind of men in a moment. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Notice he doesn't end that with a period. Doesn't even end it with a colon. He ends it with what I now have, a semicolon. 1, 2, 3, 4. You get 9 inches removed, now you know I've got a semicolon. Anyway, that wasn't original with me. That was Art Bird's joke. And I'm going to tell him how it bombed. But notice that he ends that with a semicolon. These people he's describing having the form of godliness, but denying, he's talking about the local assemblies. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And that's the degradation and the success of the satanic policy of evil within the local assemblies to produce this kind of antithetical thinking and living and labor all wrapped up in a nice, neat package of godliness. It's a form of it, but it's not true godliness. We've been over this, and I'm not going to dwell on this because I want to dwell on something else. But what I'm after is that you appreciate there in verse 5, once again, they only have a form of it. Now, if Satan's successful, you'll never, from the time that you go to church and start getting this form of godliness that denies the power thereof, you'll never know it denies the power thereof if he's good at his job until you're dead. And then it won't even matter after that. But he will have denied you any ability to make the impact upon the heavenly places or to be trained in your heavenly vocation because you have been duped and gone in for instruction and learning from the Bible, from a pastor, from a counselor, a Christian counselor, whatever, who has spent the time and you've wasted time learning certain aspects about the Bible, but the whole thing was based upon the wisdom of this world, which is what the vast majority of Bible teaching is based upon, the wisdom of this world, not the wisdom which is of God. And the reason Timothy can pick up on all of this is because he's already got that in operation. Paul didn't have to talk to him about it. He's already got it up and running in his mind. And he goes on there. Look at verse 6. He says, "For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning." These are people who, man, the next big conference or the next big thing or the next big series, and it's ever learning. The next series is on the rapture of the church, and the series after that is going to be on divorce and remarriage, and then the series after that is going to be on prophecy, and the series after that is going to be on child rearing, and the series after that, and it's always the series after that, the series after that, and then they always package it, and for $39.95 you can have the whole thing on DVD for a love gift or a love offering of $39.95, and what you've got is a dog and pony show where it's no different than a man who is standing up there selling you an elixir. That's all it is. But you say it's the Bible, and some of it may even be right, but that's not how a son is taught. And these guys are snake oil salesmen with their topical sermonizing and series and all of these kinds. And you can't imagine the pressure of the pastors to produce these kinds of things. And that's the thrust of their ministry. It's a moneymaker type thing. And that's the issue. Ever learning and never able. Notice it doesn't say, and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. It says, never able to. The word able is the operative word. What they're doing makes it impossible to come to a knowledge of the truth. Topical preaching, systematic theology, categorical, and that makes it impossible for godly edifying, which is in faith, to take place. Can't happen. You can get some things that are very reflective of it. That's what a counterfeit is. A counterfeit makes you think you got the real thing. And it's so close to the real thing that unless you look closely, you'd never know the difference. And the similarities here get very, very thin sometimes. And the thing that'll make you be able to have the discern... What I'm after is that you've got to be able to discern. Now, I know we're not to that point yet, but that's where we're going. So that when you're out there, and when you... Church, Bible class, should just be in the stream. It shouldn't be a bump in your week. It should be within the stream of daily living as a son and a daughter. I don't know if I'm articulating that right, but anyway, I'll let that go. You'll think I'm criticizing. I'm not criticizing you. Come back to another passage only. This time come back to 1 Timothy. Just flip the page one and you'll be there in chapter 6 at the end of the first letter. Paul once again turns his attention to this kind of thing that Timothy is to be very, very aware of. He's not to pull any punches. If it costs him his life, he is not to knuckle under. If he's booted out of the ministry, if he loses his ministry, if he loses his congregation, if he loses everything, he is not to forsake this doctrine. And he's not to forsake doing it God, his heavenly Father's way. After addressing some issues about servants here, pick it up at verse 3. He talks about teaching and exhorting. Notice there at the end of verse 2. Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. By the way, go home sometime and learn how important the word wholesome is. It makes you, when Jesus healed, he said he made a person every whit whole. Wholesome words have more than just an intellectual effect on you. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. If any man teach otherwise, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strifes, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. They're destitute of the truth, supposing. Here's what they're supposing. This is describing 90% of Christianity today, that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Man. Paul, are you an isolationist? I mean, if I was Timothy, I'd say, I'm not going to have anybody to teach. There's some things, you know, you just never want to say to certain people. I would never want to say that to Paul. I would get that jammed back down my throat quicker than I could get it out. So what? Paul spent time, he had his whole ministry removed from him. Every friend he had forsook him. And he sat in the Manatiran dungeons in Rome. And it wasn't prison in the stupid United States of America. It was real prison where you didn't even get food. Food, clothing. Of course, there was no telephone. There was no library to go to or workout room. Whatever you got was dropped down through a hole by anybody who would have enough pity on you to give you something. Otherwise, you just starved to death down there. That's where our apostle spent a great deal of his ministry. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's where he spent a great deal of his ministry. And he sat down there and sang. And he knew that he was making a huge impact on the heavenly places. Because it's not about the outer man. It's about the inner man. Well, anyway, with that as a backdrop, come back to 1 Corinthians, to the passage we were looking at in chapter 2. This, by the way, is a proper introduction to get us back to Romans. Even if you don't think it is, it is. Once again, as Paul deals with the saints there who are having problems in their sonship life, he is able to put his finger on something that didn't get developed properly when they were going through sonship establishment. And that's what he brings up here in, for time's sake, we're not going to go back what we dealt with on Sunday. Pick it up at verse 12. Well, let's grab verse 11 as well. He says, "For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him?" You have to watch these small case, large case S's as you go through this. And I checked. I think the King James is the only English Bible that's got this right. If you got an NIV or an NASV anyway, I know that they screw around with the cases of the word spirit through here, and they screw it up. But anyway, nobody who's translated any of these Bibles were a match for the King James translators. So he says, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit," capital S, that's God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And you were given the Spirit of God the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," small case S spirit, "but the Spirit which is of God," purpose clause, "that we might," this is why we've been given that "we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth." By the way, verse 13 is a mechanical means by which this gets accomplished, comparing small case S spiritual things with small case S spiritual. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." I've always approached this until just recently, and this is commonly taught as Paul making a distinction and difference between the spiritual man and the natural man. That's not what he's doing. He's talking about the Corinthians who are acting like natural men. "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually," small case S, "spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things," again, small case S, "yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord?" Paul changes his terminology there for a reason. Those last two verses are the ones we're going to hold off on, come back to at the end of chapter 11. But he says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he," the Lord is the he, "may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, the spirit, the issue I'm drawing here is the difference between this small case S spirit of the world, and as I told you before, these are two competing systems of mind control. And we came out of the spirit of the world. I don't care how young you were when you became a believer in Christ, that's the world you came out of. That's the world you have to live in. You live in that world where you have this spirit of the world that controls the mind and so much more, and the way in which people think, especially in connection with human education. If you're talking about being educated, there is a whole fabric woven into the spirit of this world, the spirit of the world, that has to do and addresses the issue of human education and how a human being is taught. And you see the struggles of it all over the place. This county is so screwed up educationally, it's almost unbelievable. I pity you young people who are going to have babies and children and have to, you know, I wrote, the only letter I ever wrote in protest to anything was to the school when Luke graduated high school. And I expressed how appalled I was at the way that they had to go through their graduation ceremony, which was just, it was unbelievable. And I told them in that letter, I said, my son wasn't, he didn't get an education. He survived his education. The issue is survival through the public school system. And if they come out and have survived it in some way, then we can go on with some things. But it's survival is what's going on. And in connection with not only human education, but the spirit of the world controls the mind or the way that folks perceive things. It's the filter through which everything happens that is going on in the world and in the details of their lives, and how they handle and process that information in their daily life, and then they apply that information. All of that can be manipulated by that small case S spirit of this world. And I know you know that, but you need to be aware that that's the framework in which you landed when you showed up as a believer in Christ, justified, sanctified, adopted son and daughter of the Lord, of God our Heavenly Father, brother to our Lord Jesus Christ. And you show up that way, and you have this whole spirit of the world that is controlling the way you perceive things, the way you apply things. And if that and it's very critical that you realize that does not constitute the way your father does those same things or goes about doing those same things. And Paul is pointing out to the Corinthians that they do have a love for human wisdom. They have it's a natural love for it. They have a love for the and a zeal for the spirit of the world. And he points out the faults that it has and all the problems associated with it and the deficiencies that it has, weaknesses that it has, and all of that points to the fact that it's not going to produce what Paul will talk to Timothy about later that we just looked at, godly edifying, which is in faith. It's not able to do that. It doesn't have the capacity to do that. I don't care if you use Bible stories. I don't care if you use Bible doctrine. Doesn't matter. It's still not going to do that. Bible doctrine can be taught, listened to, and learned all within the spirit of this world. And you go out and you apply it. And all you're doing is you're looking at a situation, and instead of taking your sticker that's going to be stuck on that and give and make it go away, your little sticker that you're going to put on there, instead of it being from Norman Vincent Peale, or your sticker from Freud, or from Nietzsche, or from Obama, that's going to make it go away, you take your sticker from Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John, or even Paul, and you still stick it on there, but it's being stuck on there, it's being applied, because you say, if I stand on this, my trouble will go away. It won't. That's not how the Bible works. It works within a realm called the Spirit of God. The small case S spirit, which is of God. That's how you'll know. Hey, what I've taught you, and you've gone through this, and I'm just sticking this up here to have something on the board. But in the curriculum, even in the table of contents, you know there's going to be things taught to you that you're going to be able to begin looking around in your life and say, you know what? This thing could work over here. Wasn't taught to me that way, but if I take this information, I use it over here, it's going to work. And I can use it over here, and I can use it up here, and I can use it down here. How do you know where you can use it? The Spirit which is of God. You know what your Father would do with it. Because you have His mind. And you have I'm going to talk about this in a moment, a spirit that's been developed within you so that It goes even beyond just saying you like and dislike the things he likes and dislikes. You actually have what I'm going to talk about in a moment. I'm going to let it just unfold naturally here. But Paul, if the saints there at Corinth and you and I are going to operate with true, actual truth from the Bible, and we're going to operate upon with that in the spirit of the world, then you and I and they, the Corinthians, are not going to be able to handle the things that God has set forth in the curriculum for our sonship education. You're not going to be able to handle them properly. That spirit of the world doesn't have the ability to make your mind think the way God wants it to think, because He's going to communicate a form of education to you. And exactly the right terminology, he's going to communicate a form of edification in the way in which he's actually created your mind to think. The wisdom of this world makes the human mind think abnormally. That's not normal. That's not the way you should be thinking. The only realm in which you're going to think properly is as a son of your father, as a daughter of your father. And what he's going to, with that kind of spirit, then it will work. But with the spirit of the world, it doesn't have the ability to make your mind think the way the Father wants it to, because he's going to communicate a form of education in the way in which he's created your mind to think, and the spirit of the world is going to communicate the way in which its educational system operates, and it's going to cause you to have its spirit. Small case s. You're going to receive information, even if it is biblical information, but you're going to receive it based upon the wisdom of, and the spirit of the world. That's what it's going to give you, and it's going to cause you to have its spirit. And my understanding is that by Paul putting it the way he does there, especially in verse 12, by saying that we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, small case s spirit. Notice what he doesn't say. Instead of saying, we have received not the thinking which is of the world, or saying, instead of saying, but we have received the thinking, he doesn't say, well, you've received the thinking which is of God. Very critical issue here. It's more than that. He says, you have received the spirit, small case s spirit, which is of God. Not just this thinking or something along those lines. And what he's driving at isn't merely an information issue. And that's what I'm trying to articulate. It's not merely an information issue. That is, it's not just thinking about information or thinking about doctrine circulating within the mind, whether it's from the world or whether it's from God. Even the spirit, which is the spirit of this world, isn't an information issue strictly. Neither is the spirit which is of God. But whether it's the spirit of the world or the spirit which is of God, the issue is one of the small case s spirit. Listen, not only does that little word, small case s spirit, you think about the way it was used even in our nation's past. When Jefferson and Adams wrote one another, even the day that they died, on July the 4th, exactly 50 years after the Declaration of Independence was written up and ratified, they would in their later life talk to one another about, do you still have the spirit of 76? 1776. Do you still have the small case s, the spirit of it? And it would do well for you to understand how that word was used 200 or 300 years ago. But I'm going to try to give you a little more than I have on that issue before in the past. The small case s spirit not only encompasses information working in the mind, it is that, but more to the point, listen to this carefully, it's talking about the state that your mind is in. It's not just pointing to the information that's going on there. That's important. But it's the state that your mind is in. It's a mind issue. The small case s spirit is a mind issue. But it's an issue of, you might say, the disposition of the mind. I'll tell you, a great place to get this is in Webster's 1828 dictionary. The disposition of the mind. Now listen, I'm going to get a little more precise here, because you need to be more precise. That small case s spirit, I'm going to use a word here, simple word, but it has to do, listen to this carefully, with the manner in which your mind works. Now that's getting down more to where the rubber meets the road. It has to do with the manner in which your mind works. And the spirit which is of God is talking about the manner in which God wants you to think. It's not just talking about what God wants you to think. It's talking about the manner in which you think it. You say, this is getting too much for me. All right, bail. It's It should have already begun to happen. I'm just hopefully having you stop for a moment, turn around and say, oh, that's what's going on with me. And then to be able to stand here and look forward and say, that's got to happen to me before I get to instruction. Because if that doesn't happen, this instruction can't take place. We're not just talking about information, but the manner in which the mind works and the manner in which God wants you to think. Not just what He wants you to think, but the manner in which you think it. Now you're getting more down to what the spirit, small case s, is about. That's why when Jefferson would talk to Adams about the spirit of 76, that was someone, if you were to write an essay on what the spirit of 76 was about, at the end of your essay, you should be able to, if you never stated in the essay, you should be able to look at your essay and say, what I've just described, when I described a man whose heart was full of independence and freedom and responsibility and rugged individualism and all of those kind of wonderful things that were embraced by our forefathers, you should be able to look at that body of information you wrote in your little essay and say, what I just described is the manner in which they processed information. And that's a different issue than merely saying that it's just thinking about or thinking the way God wants you to think, or thinking the thoughts of God. That's the spirit. It's more than that. It's the issue of the manner in which God wants us to think. Now watch this. If you describe somebody, even though you may not describe them with a spirit of something, I'm not talking about something like a demon. I'm talking about what we're talking about. That they have a particular spirit of freedom, or they have a spirit of patriotism, or they have a spirit of sports or whatever. And you know enough to know that the spirit that's within them is the manner in which everything that they process sits. Everything that they process, it's the manner in which they think, that they process information. When you physically can perceive that in their physical daily life, use the word manner the way you describe them. They have... No, use the word manner. Put a suffix on the word manner. Yeah. They have mannerisms. That's their mannerism. And that's what this spirit is to produce. Mannerisms. You see where we're going with this? We're putting our position in Christ into practice. It's what Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 is all going to be about. Actually walking after the Spirit. Well, it takes more than just information. It takes a spirit. And as I told you before, as we went back and looked, when you go back to the exhortations in Proverbs 1:23, one of the things the Spirit says it's going to do when it starts crying out, He's going to give you, the wisdom is going to give you His small case s spirit. And you can't do without it. Without it, you won't be in it taught properly. So a particular manner of thinking produces certain mannerisms. Meaning, a mannerism is a distinctive behavioral trait. Or a method, listen to this carefully. This comes right out of the OED. A mannerism is a method of treating information in a particular way. That's, now we are really close to ground zero with the spirit of the world and the spirit which is of God. Doesn't matter that it's Bible information. If it's Bible information that is being received in your inner man based upon the spirit of the world, you are going to have a method of treating that information in a particular way. You're going to treat it the way the world treats it. It's great, but you're going to handle it like the world handles it. Like Romans 8:28, that's my spiritual aspirin. And whatever good luck, or to use a biblical expression, good hap, that I happen to have, I'll equate it with Romans 8:28. And all the bad stuff we just won't think about. But if I find a penny, since I kicked in 10 bucks to the plate on Sunday, and I find a penny, I'm going to quote that, all things are happening to me for good right there. And this is what some of the neuroses, psychoses, and disturbia that's happening within the Christian world today is feeding upon. Don't you think that it's embarrassing to show up on this earth 2,000 years after this was written, and it's like we're the only people on earth that even know about it? I think that's embarrassing. I know I'm not helping you present this to somebody. Go up to them and say, you know, you're the biggest schlub embarrassment in the, you know, don't do that. I'm just talking amongst the two of us here. But do you see that? The spirit which is of God is the manner in which you handle the information. You get that from knowing your Father. You get that from Romans 9, 10, and 11. That's why we have another more insightful reason to be able to look at those three chapters and find out why they're so long and why we spend so much time there. To go back and look at how our Father dealt with Israel. And how he's going to continue dealing with them. His word is good. And how trustworthy he is. How we've gone through so many things in our sonship establishment already that appeal to us to have implicit trust in him. And I've tried to communicate this, but I don't think I did a good job at it. It's very easy to say that when you're comfortable. It's going to be much more difficult to deal with that little nugget when we get past all of this, and when some of us start actually experiencing some of the sufferings of Christ, when you're going to have to believe what your Father says, when I mean every possible inkling in your fiber, as well as everyone and everything else around you, says just the opposite, and you stand there, and the only thing that tells you that you're right are words in black ink on a white page, and that's all you got. And that's where the strength of the Spirit which is of God is going to take the information and process and handle it the way your Heavenly Father would do it. Now, I do recognize that in a sense we received a change in our inner man. We all did, the moment that we were justified by faith alone in Christ alone and sanctified when we believed in the gospel of Christ. But that's not, I don't believe, what Paul's referring to here at all. He's referring to a particular point in God's dealings with us in which he actually started to make it so that we start to think about how he was going to be dealing with us from now on. As a father to a son, as a father to a daughter, and the things he was going to educate us in and everything, like he thinks about it. That's why we drove so hard in Romans 8 to begin looking and thinking about how the Father perceives it. And I know that's not something you're unfamiliar with concept-wise. I know that you know the concept. But the Spirit which is of God goes beyond just the concept. See? And we all, by nature, grew up in this world system. It's all around us. That's why you walk out of here, and it's like the air you breathe. And everything that air touches has its roots in the wisdom of this world. The way, and people blindly handle information that way. They're rewarded for handling information that way. They're given sheepskins with nice lettering on it after they get out of colleges and university, And they're rewarded with high-paying jobs. And all that has a, I don't know if you'd realize how that has an impact upon the way you handle information. And so therefore, churches, pastors, Bible teachers who are very uncaring about being very careful with God's word, wind up putting out, teaching, whatever you want to call it, preaching information that again can be in a packed house of 5, 6, 7, 8, 10,000 people. And the old adage never applies. How can so many million people be wrong? That don't buy that. At one point it seemed like Paul stood alone. Yeah, I don't think he did, but he was certainly abandoned. I believe Paul's talking about here more than just the actual concept. And we all naturally operated upon the spirit of the world. But when you get your sonship orientation down and your sonship establishment, that's what should have been starting to take place in some mild form. Maybe it was dramatic to some of you. It was to me, very dramatic. I began to see my attitude toward things are really different. You heard me talk about it when the old hymn says, you know, the things of this world, they lose their luster in the light of His glory and grace. The things of this world grow strangely dim. They do. And when that begins happening, it's because your spirit is starting to become the spirit which is of God, not the spirit which is of this world. And those are the priorities. All of this dovetails perfectly because at the end of all of this, one of the things we're going to do when we get done with Romans 9, 10, and 11, just before we take up wisdom, we're going to go back and just check one more time and make sure we're just going to do the dipstick thing, you know, check the oil. But we're going to make sure and check to see if the commitment levels are there. And you're going to present yourself a living sacrifice. That's not an easy thing. I'm telling you right now, the greatest decision you ever made in life was to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And the next greatest decision you'll ever make is at Romans 12. Where you're going to determine to lay your life on the altar of sacrifice and become a living sacrifice. And you're not just presenting yourself to your Father there. You're presenting yourself to Satan as well. And you're saying, come on. I know you can't. Right now it's just going to be shadow boxing. But you and I and those principalities and powers that I'm going to have to wrestle against, I'm coming for you. And to be honest with you, I don't know how much more time we've got left as an assembly. I don't. It could be very precarious. So what I'm trying to get over to you are things that should something happen here, maybe things that you can carry on, even if we can meet together somewhere, somehow. But this can't stop. It's not going to with me. I don't care what happens here. I'm going to keep going. But I just want to try to articulate to you how important this is, because I know in some of you it's already begun. And you need to recognize it for what it is and realize that's got to continue as we go through one of the residual effects of seeing these things in Israel's program and seeing our Father and the way that He operates. You start gaining His small case S spirit, how He handles information and how we're going to handle it. And so we operated upon the spirit of this world, but when you get your sonship establishment under your feet, the issue is God replaces that spirit, or, like we talked about, the manner of behaving toward information, of how it's received, how it's viewed, how it's handled, how that information is applied within the details of your daily life. God replaces that spirit of the world, but if you still have some of the tendencies to operate with the doctrine, with the information you're being given as God's son on the basis of that, of the spirit of the world, rather than the spirit which is of God, which is what happens to most Christians in their study of God's word, then there's going to be a conflict because they're like this instead of like this. The spirit of this world and the spirit which is of God are like this. They butt heads all the time. They don't even mesh at all. It could be that on the same information, but God's manner of handling it and the world's manner of handling it are two entirely different things, and it doesn't matter if it's right doctrine. If it's not handled in the manner your father handles it, it will not produce godly edifying, which is in faith. It won't. By the way, just to throw this out, that shows you how critical it is for the pastor to do his job and to do it right. And if anybody wants it, I've been scratching my head in the last few weeks wondering, why in the world did I ever tell Harley Melton that I wanted this job? Should have took his advice, sold shoes. But that's what the job entails, and that's what this information entails. Well, we're about out of time for our first session, but I want to finish this up in our second session. We'll easily finish this off. And I wanted to go slow through it, and we're going to talk some more here about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, especially what Paul goes on to say a little bit down here in verse 13 and 14. But what I want to do is just give us a little breather here, and I hope it's coming across that there is something more than just thinking the way God thinks. And he produces that. That's going to be done in you. I don't produce that. He does. I have to be faithful to give it to you properly. And as a father, I have my ears up. I'm listening and I'm looking. And by what I hear and what I see, I can determine at least that much. I know that I can determine within myself and within a person who I listen to for just 5 minutes, if they've got something of this spirit which is of God working in them, the way they're dealing with certain situations. And I'm not saying I'm where I need to be, but I think it's one of the most powerful, fascinating aspects of what our Father's up to when he's doing all this, because he's doing more than just an education. He's doing it in a godly manner. Two simple words, rarely ever seen today, in a godly manner. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up after a little bit of a break. So let's take our break and come back after that.